Hello and welcome to the Come Follow Me podcast. This week we're reading Isaiah chapters 50 through 57. This week marks the 40th week we've been studying the Old Testament. It has been a wonderful journey that has led us to this climax, the most important chapter for us to study in all of the Old Testament. This is the peak, the pinnacle of all that was written. This week we get to study Isaiah's vision of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his eternal sacrificial atonement for us. Isaiah begins in chapter 53, "Who hath believed our report?" This may seem like a strange phrase, but it's a moment of excitement and passion. He is saying, "Can you believe it? Have you heard the exciting news?" The Jews in that time, and still today, believe that they are looking for some military leader that is going to save them from their bondage, deliver them from their enemies. This revelation shows them then, and us now, that God's plan for Christ to save his children was not as they hoped. Isaiah outlines his life very clearly. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." The phrase "tender plant" has another definition of infancy. Isaiah saw how Christ would come into the world. The angel in Nephi's vision described it as the condescension of God. He would leave his royal throne on the right hand of God and come down to earth as a baby, a child, an innocent infant. And he would come at a time when there was no faith or belief in him and his mission at that time. Isaiah put it this way: he would come as a root out of dry ground. Dry ground is an analogy of the state of the earth when he would come. The next part, though, is a bit confusing. I'm sure all of us have thought about what Christ looks like. Would we recognize him if we saw him walking down the street? Isaiah's answer to us is no. He has no comeliness, meaning a quality of being attractive or a pleasing appearance. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Perhaps this is why so many people missed him during his earthly ministry. This principle is clear as we read the stories of his life. The woman at the well was hesitant to even talk to him. He wasn't taller than normal. He wasn't shorter than normal. I think this is important because sometimes, especially today, in our social media world, we seek after people or follow people that we are attracted to, either physically or because of their personality, but not Christ. We would follow him and seek after him because of who he is and what he did for us. And what he did for us was very clear in this revelation from Isaiah. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That sounds awful. Could you imagine, or in the words of Isaiah, can you believe this? He was despised. He was hated. Remember, he was perfect. He never sinned, never offended anyone, was never mean or selfish or angry towards anyone, and yet they hated him. He lived in sorrow, experiencing constant grief, meaning sadness, anguish, pain, or agony. Not because of anything that he did, but because of what we did and what we will do. And because of what he did for us, we turned our faces away from him. We turned away from him in shame or embarrassment. Could you imagine how that must have felt for him? And that was just the emotional pain he endured. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded," literally pierced, injured, or hurt, "for our transgressions. He was bruised," meaning crushed, "for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, his whippings and beatings, we are healed." It tells us very little in the four Gospels of the New Testament about what Christ had to go through between the Garden of Gethsemane and the grueling crucifixion on the cross. Because in that day, the Jews were regularly persecuted, beaten, and tortured by the Romans. They didn't think that it was out of the ordinary what Jesus endured. But to us, it's hard to imagine all that he really had to go through. We know that after all the beatings and whippings and the crown of thorns, he was hardly even recognizable as a man. Pilate said, "Behold the man," stating, "You see this figure? This is a man, though you may not recognize him as one because of all the beatings he's gone through." And enduring all this, he opened not his mouth. He didn't speak a word. He did it willingly. "The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all. For the transgressions of my people, God's people, his children, was he stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the land." Though it's not recorded this way, many scholars believe that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he uttered a verse contained in Psalms chapter 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is believed that he actually quoted all of the Psalms 22, not just the first line. After reading it, it would seem appropriate that he actually would. Listen to these words as you imagine your Savior about to die for you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trust in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto me and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. This may sound a little strange, imagining Jesus on the cross stating, "I am a worm," at least until we really understand the power of this statement. In the Middle East, they don't have worms like we have in America. We think of worms as a slimy creature in the ground that comes out when it rains. In the Middle East, the Hebrew word in this verse is called a tola. A tola is more like a grub, like you would see in the States. A gross-looking little creature, also known as the crimson worm. This worm only produces offspring one time in its life. When its life comes to an end, it will climb up a tree, and facing the east, it will attach itself to the bark of the tree in a way that it can never be removed. It will lay its eggs, and its babies will eat the mother's flesh in an excruciating sacrifice. Once the babies are healthy enough to live on their own, the mother will die, leaving a large red stain on the tree. And the red gel will also stain all of its offspring. The offspring will carry the red crimson color with them for the rest of their lives. But get this, the tree only stays stained in red for 3 days. On the fourth day, it turns white. Coincidence, you say? I think not. This was all part of God's plan. And yet, we struggle to understand the meaning and the purpose of all this. Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to be beaten so badly that no one would recognize him? Why did every one of his friends have to abandon him? Put simply, God treated Jesus the way you and I deserve to be treated, so that God could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. In this light, our perspective changes from selfish commandment keeping to a gratitude-filled following of him who went through it all, gave it all up, so that we didn't have to suffer as he did. I, for one, am astounded that God would make a deal for me, one that seems way out of balance to me. He asks us for our battered, old, beaten up lives, and in return, he offers us the pure, sinless, and innocent life of Jesus Christ. This offer should collapse us to our knees in gratitude for such a generous, loving Father. These two most powerful beings in the universe gave it all to save your broken soul. May I conclude with a verse from one of my favorite hymns. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.